We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another special section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 20, verses 9 to 18, the rejected stone. We have before us today an absolutely amazing section of Holy Writ. It's nearing the Passover. 2, maybe 3 days away. This is the Passover, the one that all the Old Testament Passovers have been pointing toward. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And the Son of God tells a parable here, and the parable is being fulfilled as he speaks it. The main part of the parable is not to emphasize, it's a parable of a vineyard, but it's not to emphasize the fruit of the vineyard. The parable emphasizes the wickedness of the husbandmen who are taking care of the parable. The vineyard. And it is being told to the people that are traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem. But among them are the scribes, Pharisees, and elders. So they're listening too. And as the parable unfolds, it finally hits them. He's talking about us! And they hate him all the more. So, starting out, then he began to speak to the people this parable. And remember now, Jesus has just slammed into the enemy. Viciously criticizing them. And now this parable. And he's looking at them when he speaks it. Then he began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. The man in the parable is God the Father. He planted this vineyard. It's his, belongs to him. But he gave it into the hands of husbandmen. And they were supposed to take care of it. So then the man left. And he went away into a far country for a long time. Like maybe 4,000 years. So the husbandmen pretty well had a blank check. They were on their honor. But he wasn't there to discipline them or check them out. So, but it said the parable centers on the priests, the scribes, and the elders, the VIPs. The servants in the parable are God's prophets. And they did not treat him very well. So the parable continues, and at the season, he sent a servant. So God the Father, the owner, sent the servant to the husbandman the ones that were supposed to take care of the vineyard, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. So remember now, the parable is not centering on the productivity of the vineyard. It centers on the vicious actions of the vine growers, namely the priests, the scribes, the elders. To put it another way, the VIPs of the Jewish church. So the servants are the prophets. The husbandmen did not treat the first one very well. They beat him and sent him away empty. Now he's got the long journey back to his owner. Again, he sent another servant. And they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. They treated him even worse than the other one. They treated him shamefully besides that and sent him away. And so he came back to the owner. And again, he sent a third one. And they wounded him also and cast him out. And when they made it, they casted him out, you wonder if he was even alive anymore. And being cast out, we remember also that Christ was crucified outside the walls of the city, outside the camp. So the people listening to this were absolutely amazed by this. This is astonishing. What other owner has ever acted like this? It just doesn't happen. And it's without parallel in all history. And Jesus now is looking right into the eyes of the Jewish leaders. And they know it. He's talking about us. We think of Matthew 23, beginning at 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Take it the final step. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And then we think about Luke 13:33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Why? For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. It seems like by far the majority of prophets, if not all of them, were killed in the holy city. And that's where Jesus is going now, to celebrate the real Passover and keep it. Remember this, and don't ever forget this. Jesus Christ is in full control of every single thing that is unfolding here. He is the one that's calling the shots. From the beginning to the end, he's controlling every single thing that happens. Remember that. The devil is not running wild. In fact, he's not in control of anything. He's doing things, but he's making the most stupid mistake he possibly could make. And the devil always does that. He's putting the Son of God to death And when Jesus died, the kingdom of the devil goes down. So the Son of God is in control of all this. So now we're going back to the parable here, and the third servant, if he's still alive, I'm not sure if he is or not, but what is the Lord of the vineyard going to do now? Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? And the natural answer of, I'm going to send my army back and I'm going to wipe those devils out. That's not what he did. I will send my beloved son. So, remember this now. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in full control of everything that is unfolding. So, okay, I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. So now the parable reaches its climax. And at this point in time, we're either two or maybe 3 days away from the crucifixion. Remember when Joseph went to check on his brothers? Well, how they reacted toward him? Let's kill him. Same thing here. But when the husbandmen saw him, now they're looking at the beloved son, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So, the Jews are plotting this all along, but they're doing it under the cover of darkness. Jesus comes out and tells them exactly, right out into the open, what they're thinking and what they're going to do. He's talking about us. Yeah, you bet he is. The Jews, okay, so we think of John chapter 11. I'm starting at verse 47. And now the Holy Spirit takes us under the cover of darkness so we can sit in on their council and see what they're thinking. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him, notice they don't say Jesus, is this guy. They hate him. They don't even say his name. This guy, he's doing many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. If we let this continue, we're going to lose our jobs. We're going to be out big bucks. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. You're idiots. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Spoken by the mouth of the high priest, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful session of the gospel here. You couldn't put it any plainer than this. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So now, continuing in the parable, so they cast him out of the vineyard. And remember, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp. So that's what they, Jesus is telling them exactly what they're going to do. He's in full control of all this. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then the question, Jesus asks the question in the parable. And the question is this. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? So we look at this, the situation and the thinking of the VIPs, and their thinking is, if we kill the beloved son, we'll get the vineyard. But they still had two problems. Number one, they had to deal with the owner of the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard is the father of the beloved son. And the father loves the son. That's the first mention of love in Scripture, Genesis 22. Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. The father sacrifices the son. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Okay, so if the father loves the son and the VIPs have killed the son, what do they think the father is going to do to them? Give them the inheritance? Or they weren't that naive. So that's one thing. They still had to deal with the owner of the vineyard. And then they had another problem. They're also going to have to deal with the risen Christ. And they tried to stop this. They were having a party after the burial of Christ, and finally they put him out of the way. But then they started thinking about it. You know, we haven't won anything yet. We haven't won anything yet. He kept saying, I'm going to rise again on the third day. So they ran running to Pilate. You know, we remember that deceiver said when he was still alive, I'm going to rise again from the dead on the third day. And so Pilate said, all right, you have a watch. Take the Roman soldiers, guard the tomb, make it as sure as you can. And so they did. So then came the countdown. 3, 2, 1. And then the angel, descending, rolling away the stone, and Jesus Christ walked out, very much alive. So now get back to the parable. And Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. It's unfolding as he's talking. And so, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do? And the answer is, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Yeah, God forbid. And then we have here what is called the pregnant pause. What does that mean? Anyone who has done any amount of public speaking knows the value of stopping and pausing in the middle of things. And everybody pays attention. What's going to follow? What's going to follow? So Jesus, looking directly into the eyes of the VIPs and the other people listening also, and he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written?" You know, it's an amazing fact. Virtually every detail of the crucifixion was foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament. There were no surprises. It was all planned out. Not by the scribes and Pharisees and elders, but by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. Don't ever forget that. So what then is written? Quote, "The stone which the builders rejected," that's Jesus Christ, "the same is become the head of the corner." Well, the scribes should have known that. They were the ones who were translating scripture, copying it. They should have known that. That was their job. And now all that is left is that scripture must be fulfilled. And they can't stop it. Notice how Christ is in control of all this. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. "The stone which the builders refused," we will not have this man to rule over us, "is become the headstone of the corner." You've lost your jobs. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners," talking to us Gentiles, "but your fellow citizens with the saints." That's what Christ has done for you. You're members of the family. You're the bride of Christ and the household of God. And you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus ends his words to these VIPs, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And they hated him for it. So it is amazing, if you do a little word study, it is amazing how many times Jesus is compared with a stone or a rock. Start with the Psalms, for starters. The Old Testament is chock full of this. But there's another oddity that I want to end the sermon with, or let the Holy Spirit end the sermon again, with another quote. We're amazed that the Father would kill his beloved Son. There's a record in the Old Testament of another father that did exactly the same thing. He killed his own son. But there's contrasts. The man that killed his son was the Moabite king called Mesh. And he killed his son to sacrifice him to the god Chemosh. And the account is given by the Holy Spirit in 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. We'll end the sermon with these words. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. So the Moabites heard that they were being attacked. And there were different kings that joined their army to do it. So they scraped together everyone they had that was able to put on armor and older. The older guys had to go out too. And they stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning. These are the Moabites. And the sun shone upon the water. These armies that were attacking were evidently by some water. And the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. They killed each other off. What a blessing. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil. Let's go and charge in there and reap the bounties." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. So the army of Israel is following after the Moabites and killing them off like flies. And the Moabites are fleeing back to their country and trying to get away. And the Israelites are following in very, very, very closely. And they beat down the cities plural, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. So they're filling the land with stones. They can't plant crops anymore on this. And they stopped all the wells of water, cut off the water supply, and they fell down all the good trees. They're destroying this land completely. Only in Kirjatharjavath left the stones thereof. Kirjatharjavath is the only city left standing. And the Moabite king and a few of his army walled up inside the city. Howbeit, the slingers, the children of Israel had slingers, and these guys could lob stones behind the walls of the city. The slingers went about it and smote it. So the king of Moab has a problem, and it's a big one. What was he going to do? And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he didn't have a chance. I mean, totally wiped out. He took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom. The plan was, he's going to break through the line of the enemy and escape into the land of the Edom. The Edomites evidently were friends with the Moabites, and he'd be safe there and be protected by the Edomites. So they tried to break through, which was a good idea, but it didn't work. But they could not. So then what did he do? Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And the Israelites were watching. And the people inside the city were watching. And the father took his son to the top of the wall and offered him for a burnt offering. The father killed the son. And there was great indignation against Israel. People were really burned up about this. And they departed from him and returned to their own land.